Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles at this time to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 20. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 20. And we'll take a moment of silent prayer at this time. By the way, if you ever need a Bible, we have plenty in the back. I just want to mention that. I know from time to time people need a Bible. If you need one now, you can raise your hand and one of our ushers will help you out, because we always want to make sure anybody who needs one has one. We have some extras in the back. I teach youth group on Monday and we actually pass the Bibles out, so I'm used to that kind of thing. I don't feel bad about it at all. It's good to have the Word of God in front of you. All right, again, let's take a moment now of silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we're filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to hand those over to the Lord Jesus Christ so that your soul is just relaxed and able to concentrate on God's Word as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Heavenly Father, it's so good to gather together with members of the royal family for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to honor your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the learning of the Word of God, His mind, His thinking. We thank you most of all for Christ's work on the cross, Father, your Son. We thank you that in your plan, He was the one who would be the sacrifice, that would be the one that pays the price for all the sins of the world, past, present, and future. And by simply believing in Him, meaning that we recognize He's our Savior, we trust in His work on the cross completely, nothing about us. We're just giving credit to Him and acknowledging what He's done. By faith alone in Christ alone, we're born again and saved, and we will be with you in heaven for all of eternity. We thank you, Father, the simplicity of that on our side. We also thank you, Father, that your plan as it goes forward after salvation continues to be all about that simplicity of devotion to Christ. And that the exercise of faith, hearing good news, hearing truth and believing it over and over and over and over again is how we grow up spiritually. And we thank you for God the Holy Spirit, our mentor in all that process. We also ask tonight, Father, for you to come through for the saints in the different areas where they need your help tonight, Father. We will be gathering together for prayer after service, and you'll be hearing from us in those areas. But we also ask generally tonight for all the needs and difficulties and heartaches that people are going through. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on His merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, again, if you haven't already, please turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. I do want to make you aware of a couple of announcements this evening. Since next Sunday, which is June 3rd, the first Sunday of the month, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper this Sunday, as we normally do, the first Sunday of the month. So look forward to that. Also, we continue to ask you to keep the Lighthouse Christian Youth Ministries camp in prayer. It's June 18th to the 21st. The theme of the camp is, whose plan are you following? You're either following the plan of the Holy Spirit for your life or the plan of the flesh, the kingdom of darkness. There's only two plans out there, and we're going to be teaching the children about that. I'll be teaching at the camp in the evenings, and so you're welcome to join us there for teaching if you wish. There will be no Wednesday service here because of the camp, so just keep that in mind. The week of June 18th to the 21st. And I already know it's going to be a great camp because I've seen all the distractions and problems and difficulties that are already showing up in advance of that. So please keep that in prayer. Also, we'll be taking our summer break from July 29th to August 2nd, if you want to make a note of that. We'll keep reminding you of that, but I know it is the time of year when people are making plans for the summer. I want to let you know about those dates. All righty, so again, please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. The title of tonight's message is that you may receive a full reward. That you may receive a full reward. That's a quotation from 2 John chapter 1, verse 8. And the point of this, of course, is that there is a full reward that's reserved for you. And it has to do with you lining up after salvation with the plan of God for your life and in living in the same service that the Lord started out for us. He demonstrated the ultimate in service in terms of Him being, as we've seen, a prophet speaking the word of God and a priest talking on behalf of the people and then a king. And so that there's realms of our lives where we're called to follow in His footsteps and speak the truth to people, to be people that are gracious and loving, to grow up spiritually, to learn more and more about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and be tested on those things from time to time. And the person that stays with that plan and doesn't give up and keeps on persevering in the plan, there are fantastic rewards that the Bible describes. Tonight, I believe we're going to get to them in the area of crowns. Crowns. The Bible in the New Testament, and actually exclusively in the New Testament, talks about crowns as rewards for believers that stick to the plan of God for their life. So it's a very exciting subject, and we're going to get to it tonight. So we've been looking at the distinctions that are made in the New Testament between believers, particularly when looking forward to the eternal state. And we've seen that there are differences in rank in terms of rulership. And now we're on the subject of reward. And the Bible has a lot of passages in the Gospels, also in the letters, and also in the book of Revelation, all talking about the subject of crowns, rewards given to faithful believers for faithful service. And they are tied together with work and faithful service. And a lot of times that causes problems for believers who come in, of course, to the plan of God through salvation. And we know that's faith alone in Christ alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet after salvation, God has a plan for our lives. Our job's still the same, which is to hear the truth, believe it, and obey it. But as believers in Christ, with the Holy Spirit inside, in union with Christ, amazing resources are now put at our disposal, and we're able to walk in a lifestyle. And as we do, we walk in the works that God prepared beforehand. And so those works are God's result in our lives, but he's tied the rewards to that because that shows faithful dedication to the plan of God after salvation. And so we know that at the Bema Seat Judgment, that's that great moment after the rapture of the church, when the church age believers will all be gathered together, the Lord Jesus Christ will be there and he will evaluate the lives of each and every believer. And we know that part of that is receiving rewards for those that have attained certain levels of spiritual maturity and have fulfilled the plan of God for their lives, that have done business, as it were, with what God has given them. And we know that the overcoming believer at that moment will receive rewards, and it's actually a promotion. And this is the idea we've been seeing in the Word of God, that it doesn't end at the Bema Seat. Yes, our lives end when we die here, die physically. They end. These lives that we're living now in these bodies with the sin nature still inside of us and the problems and difficulties and the challenges of the world and so forth. Yeah, that comes to an end. If we're part of the rapture generation, at the moment where that exit resurrection occurs, likewise, this life, the life that we know now, comes to an end. But God's design for the church really just beginning at that point. After all, he's doing everything. He sent Christ to the cross, had the resurrection of Christ, has Jesus Christ tonight seated at the right hand of the Father, advocating for us. He's put this amazing plan together, and it's got a goal. It's got an objective, and the objective is for us to be transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That's God wants to bring us to that point so that then he can have what he's always wanted to have out of the human race, this family, these sons, these mature sons and daughters, all in union with Christ. And he's got an amazing plan for that entity, that organism. We've seen that. We've seen that during the millennial reign, the church age believers with Christ will be ruling. We've seen in the eternal state. We'll probably see that passage again tonight in the book of Revelation. That's after the 1,000-year reign. That's like forever and ever, amen stuff. That the church is going to be there with Christ, and there's going to be tremendous service, tremendous worship, tremendous things going on in this universe. And we're going to be there with resurrection bodies, and as we stay with the plan of God, we'll also have these emblems, as it were, of maturity, emblems of intimacy, emblems of having our souls worked on in this life, going through the training program of this life, and so that we, by going through the training program, we are then promoted, we are then recognized, we're approved, the Bible says. We're going to see this tonight. And then you have to ask the question, approved for what? And it's just while we only get a small glimpse of what that eternal state is all about, it's going to be beyond imagination. And I think the idea that no matter what happens to you in this life, no matter what difficulties, no matter what heartaches, what persecution, what disappointment, like a passage like Romans 8:28, that all these things, God has a way of working together for good for those who love him, that are sticking with his plan, that are going forward. And so it's tremendous hope that this subject gives us. And no matter what we're going through, we know we may not see exactly what's out there. But that, after all, that's what faith is. I mean, all the Old Testament saints that are honored, for example, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, I suppose we have to go there. You know, I'm talking, giving you guys too many references that are not in front of your eyeballs, so let's go there. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 with me tonight. I'm about to give the page number. That's the other thing we do at youth group, because we all have the same green Bible, so we can say, hey, it's page number 108. I can't do that with you guys. You got all kinds of different Bibles out there, but Hebrews chapter 11, New Testament. I just want to show you something, because a lot of times, I think we miss this point, which is the whole idea of faith is that we're believing a promise of God about something that we cannot see and hasn't happened. It hasn't happened yet. You know, like these bodies, you know, we talk about resurrection, we talk about being saved, we talk about, but our bodies have not been saved yet. They haven't been redeemed. We're still in these bodies of corruption. You know, that's an act of faith. Every time we think about our sin nature and getting old and getting sick and all the things we don't like about these bodies, right? As believers, we have this promise that we can call to mind and make real. In terms of our souls, we say, no, that's real because it's in the Word of God. I'm getting a resurrection body, right? That's reality for us inside, even though it's not reality outside. That is faith. You know, a lot of times people, they believe that something's going to happen in their lives. And when it doesn't happen, they, quote, lose faith. But that misunderstands faith. And I just want to point out tonight just a little bit in chapter 11. Now, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is an honorary thing. It's a place where we're recognizing the heroes of the Old Testament. Sometimes this chapter is called the Hall of Fame chapter. If you know what a Hall of Fame is in sports, you know, there's certain ones that are recognized for certain things. Everything about this is just a celebration of faith and how it played out in different people's lives. Now, when we get to the end of chapter 11, the most amazing thing of all for us is that we're going to find out that we're standing in a place where we're completing things that God promised to those Old Testament saints way, way back when, including our friend Abraham. You know, Abraham was going to be the father of many nations. Here we are, right? All the families of the world would be blessed, church age. So all the things that are promised to the Old Testament saints, we stand down the line and we're living in some of the things that they never saw. That's faith. That's faith to say, you know what, even if it doesn't happen in my lifetime, I'm still convinced that God is a God of his word. And that's the kind of thing that the Lord is looking for. And that's why he gives us this information about us and what we have to look forward to. But for example, I'm going to give you a good example. Like Abraham, look at chapter 11, verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, always love Abraham when it comes to faith, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's faith, not knowing where you're going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise. Now, that land would not actually be given to greater Abraham, his family, for hundreds of years. But he did all of this, and notice that he took action based on his faith. Notice that as well, because, you know, yes, it starts inside, but it also, it is what allows you to live in the plan of God for your life, even though you don't see what's going on, what he's promised. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs, notice this, of the same promise, so that his son and his grandson are still looking forward to a promise that hadn't come to pass yet. And that's the nature of it. Fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was, notice this, he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, that city that they were talking about here, that still hasn't come about. That city is the New Jerusalem. And that baby isn't going to be on the scene till after the rapture, maybe at the end of the millennial reign, but it's an eternal state kind of thing. So here we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who lived thousands of years ago. And they lived their whole life. They took all the steps. They made all the decisions for the Lord. They went through the things that they went through because they had this promise. And right here, we see that ultimately, what was Abraham looking for? He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's the New Jerusalem. It still hasn't been revealed. It's in heaven. It hasn't been revealed yet.
That's tremendous faith. I say that because sometimes we claim a promise from God, like, he's going to bless me in this area financially, you know, and then like 2 hours go by and we're like, man, the check hasn't arrived yet. I don't know if I can believe the promises of God. You know, no, we do that. Now, maybe not to that extreme, but we do that to God. A lot of times we do that. We say, you know, he's promised me something in his word and it isn't here yet. That's it. You know, this faith thing, I don't get it. You know, no, you don't get it, because the whole idea of faith is that you trust in the promise of God in view of the fact you can't see it. And even the Old Testament saints, who did not, by the way, have what we have, they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is power and insight into the promises in the word of God. They didn't even have that. And they stuck with his plan with promises that still today haven't been fulfilled yet. You know, Joseph is another example where he had his bones buried because he thought, he knew one day that there would be a resurrection of the body. And he knew that would happen someday. And he wanted to be in Israel when it happened. Well, his bones are still there, you know, because the Jewish saints haven't been resurrected yet. By the way, we're going to come before they do, which means that that's another way in which the church fulfills something that was promised to the Old Testament saints. So the point of all of this is just to say that that idea of faith means that, yes, there are times when you even have to look beyond your physical death and say, I don't know when he's going to fulfill it. It might be then. You know, like, for example, there might be something going on in your family, something going on with another person, you know. And you may not live in your lifetime to see it even come about. But if God has promised it in his word, in a general sense, it will come about. And so we always have to also, when we think about how might God fulfill this promise that I know he's made in my life, we always have to think about it not just in terms of the days and months of years here on this planet, but after death. What could he do then? You know, the Bible says, for example, that he heals all diseases. And people might say, you know, I had an uncle or a husband and he died of cancer. Why wasn't that disease healed? Well, what about the fact that that person, if he's a believer in Jesus Christ, is going to get a resurrection body and be healed of that disease for all of eternity? Does that help? I mean, it should, right? Oh, so if somebody got healed and lived 2 years and died, how can that compare to somebody who one day is going to be in the exit resurrection and get a perfect resurrection body and be that status of perfect health for all of eternity? I would say that's a better fulfillment. But only through the eyes of faith are we able to register that, have that become a reality for us. But yet it's in God's word. You know, this is not just pastor fantasy time. I'm not just telling you something that I hope is true, you know. This is all in the word of God. And I just wanted to just give you a little peek. You could read all of chapter 11 to see the different ways in which the Old Testament saints all lived their entire life looking for something that hadn't happened yet, and in most cases didn't happen for their entire life. That's faith. That is faith. So anyway, get back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 to see about our lives. And to see about what, you know, in our time, in our age, the church age, God is doing and some of the promises that he's laid out for us. But again, at the Bema Seat Judgment, that great event that right at the end of the church age, every church age believer is going to be evaluated. Believers that are overcomers, like the Bible talks about, will be promoted. It's a promotion. Now, what's a promotion? You know, if you get a promotion at work, right, is it just honorary? The boss comes to you and says, I want to promote you from assistant manager to general manager. Oh, great. I get the reward. I get the certificate. I get the paycheck. And I can just sit around and do nothing, right? Wrong. No, you have more responsibility than ever. You have more of a calling than ever. Well, if we're promoted at the Bema Seat Judgment, guess what? We have more of a calling, more of a responsibility. We're going to get plugged into something outrageous in the eternal state. And we're being promoted for that at the Bema Seat Judgment. Marked out, you know, endowed. I mean, we've talked about this before, but everything that the Bible talks about in terms of rewards, honors, it's all about being endowed and empowered. A crown is empowering, my friends. A throne is empowering. What does that say? It means that that's the vision that he has for every one of us. So the tonight, again, is all about making sure that you understand there's a full reward for you. And giving you everything from the word of God I can to motivate you so that you receive it. And here's an example of that. We're going to have rulership as at stake, expressing who God is for all of eternity, worshiping him in the most amazing ways for all of eternity. Look at 2 Timothy 2:20. Now, in a large house, And don't just read this naturally, okay? Read this in a spiritual way tonight with me. What could that be talking about in terms of the church? In a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, let's look at this in terms of the big picture tonight. The large house is the entire church age believers, all of them, the family. A house is where a family lives. The house, when they talk about the house of so-and-so in the Old Testament, it meant his entire extended family. So in this sense, it's talking about the family of God in the sense of the church age believers. Now, it says there's different kinds of vessels. There's gold, there's silver, there's wood, there's earthenware. That's been our subject. There's distinctions between believers. Based on what? There's some to honor and some to dishonor. And it talks about if anyone cleanses himself from these things. What's that talking about? Well, in context, it's talking about basically the fact that every one of us, the moment we're born again and saved, we are full of old sin nature still. Our thinking is all old man thinking. And we need a major, major, major transplant of our soul and our human spirit in order to become what God wants us to become. There's a purifying process, right? And the interesting thing about us is that usually if you're going to purify something, like you have some metal, you get it out of the ground, you want to purify it, it means there's some good in it and some bad, and you want to get rid of the bad. Well, the interesting thing about God working with us is that the moment we're born again and saved, before anything happens, I'm talking about, the moment before we're born again and saved, there's, if we were the precious metal, you know, evaluator of us before we're saved, we'd say 0% gold, 100% crap, excuse my language. But that's what we are. That's what we are at the moment of salvation. There's nothing, the Bible says, there's nothing good that dwells in me. That is my flesh. So the purification process is all about us being cut off from everything we were before salvation and learning to jump into and live and be full of the things that God pours into our lives, beginning with our new nature and our human spirit and the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. We want to be filled up with. The Bible actually says that this whole life after salvation is that we might be filled up with the fullness of God. Now, that's an amazing thing to think about, you know? And again, that you have to understand that all the language that we see here about gold and silver and wood and earthenware and honor and dishonor and levels and all the different rewards that we've seen and thrones that are available all speaks of this tremendous potential, and yet that many will fall short of it. And the whole idea is, don't you be one of them. That's when we get to 1 John tonight, 2 John. That's what he's going to say. Don't be one of them. Don't be one of the foolish people, you know, who doesn't take at face value what the Bible has to say about what's at stake after salvation. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, all we were before we came to Christ, he or she will be what? A vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, think about that with me. It's saying we have to be completely cut off from everything that we were and completely living in the new nature, completely full of all the things of God. You know what? That's going to take our entire life and then some, if I could say it that way, to get there, to be that kind of status, you know. To Paul, in the same letter in a little while, would describe the same thing. He'd say, I've finished the course. I've run my race. And oh, by the way, I might be dead next week. I mean, he didn't say it exactly like that. But he knew he was dying. It was imminent. And that's how, at that moment, right before he's ready to die, that's when the Lord comes into him and tells him, you finished your race, you're getting a crown. What does that mean? It means it's going to take that long for us to be at the status where we are in this category where it says a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master. I mean, we kid ourselves sometimes that we think that, I don't know, that we live a few months in the plan of God and we're doing a few good works and we think, man, I'm one of the sanctified ones, you know. Now, it's true that in position you are the moment you believe. All right, but this isn't talking about that because there's an if. If anyone cleanses himself, it doesn't say if you believe in Christ. Believing in Christ is how you become positionally sanctified, meaning separated, declared perfectly righteous. But it's so interesting that again and again in the Bible, you see these things where there's two kinds. There's a permanent thing having to do with one-shot decision. You believe in Christ. You get the benefit of everything he did at the cross. God comes on the scene, and all these amazing things happen to you at the moment you're born again. You know, you are placed in union with Christ. You're declared, though, this is the thing, perfectly righteous forever in God's eyes. See, because he sees the end from the beginning. He sees you in that eternal state. But let's rewind the tape and say, but you know what? In condition at the moment of salvation, I'm with Paul. Inside of me, nothing good dwells. So there's this tremendous time called our lives after salvation where these things are being worked out in experience. Because we're here also to prove some things to the angels while we're here on these bodies, you know, to prove that God's ways work. And that the other way doesn't. And it's interesting because in every life, God gives his enemy a head start with the witness. You ever think about it? I thought it that way in a simple way. And what I mean by that is we're born sinners. Okay? Everything about our sin nature is screaming the policy of Satan. That's what it does. It's anti-God. It's self-centered. It's proud. It lies. All men are liars. Any way you want to look at it, we're born with a nature that just screams out, anti-God, pro-me. You know? The policy of Satan, in a nutshell. If you want to know the policy of Satan, pro-myself, anti-God, and the heck with the rest of you. I mean, that's Satan's policy in a nutshell, you know. And he's a liar and a murderer to boot. And any of us given an opportunity to lie and cheat and steal and hurt somebody else, we do it before salvation. Because that's the nature we're born into. So it's very interesting to understand that God gives Satan, his enemy, a head start with every one of us. That shows you the kind of confidence God has in his own plan, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. Not only that, but he allows the world to bring in all these false religions so many of us were brought up in. That's another way of the enemy, the other team getting a head start, the enemy's team getting a head start. And there's a saying that the Jesuits have that says, give me the boy till he's five, you can have him for the rest of his life. Interesting statement from a Jesuit, all right? But what does that mean? It means that, you know, those formative years, that you really, God was taking a big chance, for example, all right, and he wasn't really, but taking me and placing me in this incredibly self-righteous, legalistic, perfectionistic Catholic environment that I was, and I was brought into that from the moment I was born. Now think about the Jesuit statement, give me the boy till he's five and you can have him the rest of your life, right? Well, that's, who would say that, you know? Well, who got the head start, right? Satan did, right? So that happened. Now I'm being personal for a moment, but that's what happened. I was put in a place where I was dead in my trespasses and sins, the Bible says. I was placed into a system, a religious system, that was not giving me good news. It was giving me bad news. And there I was. You know. But God had confidence that his ways could still prevail with me. That he knew that one way or another, if I was willing, if my soul was a soul that desired him in some way, that he could bring things into my life, despite the false religion, despite my sin nature, despite this world and all the enticement, despite the peer pressure, and all everybody in my whole life was Catholic, and my aunts were nuns, and my uncle was a priest, and my mom was devout, and all those things around me. He knew that if you take the truth, it sets people free. That all of the things that are from the kingdom of darkness are ultimately lies. And that he knew that if he could present to a soul that was willing to hear him out. And I started to see, not, I'm personalizing it, but it's everybody, every one of us. And we start to see his ways and give them a chance that even though the other team had a head start, he's going to come out ahead. That there's going to be a point in our life, and it's happened already to a lot of us, where we look back and we say, you know, I don't like who I was when I was on the other team. I don't like who I was when I was in the policy of Satan. When I was self-centered. I was miserable, to be honest. I was miserable when I was self-centered. And the greatest things in my life was when I forgot about myself, thought about my Lord, and thought about other people. And you know, that's not Satan's plan. That's God's plan. And so you start to say, wow, I'm an authentic witness. You're an authentic witness because you know what? You lived it. You were in these bodies of corruption. You saw it all. You had it all work out. See, that, what I'm trying to say is that that's God's idea for the human race, is that we be witnesses and turn into friends. We were on the other team. We were captured and captive by the kingdom of darkness. Everybody was. Everybody's born that way. And then he says, no, you know what? I know that He says, I know that I have the truth, he says. I know that I have the reality. I have love. I have truth. And I know that once they get a taste of that, they're going to leave, slowly maybe, but surely they're going to leave that other stuff behind. I will have witnesses on the scene at the end who will be able to say absolutely positively, God, your ways made me into a winner. The kingdom of darkness's ways always made me into a loser. That's powerful testimony. By us, you know, weak, fallen creatures, lower than the angels, can stand up and say that. That's our life. That's our life. That's why it's rewardable. That's why there's an opportunity for promotion at the end. That's what's at stake. It's not just become born again, coast, and by be in heaven. There are tremendous, tremendous things being placed in your path, on the scene, available to you, opportunities to witness. And that does mean, of course, giving the gospel to people, but it also means who it is that you're becoming. How it is that you're believing over and over again the promises of things that you cannot see. That's valuable to God, and the angels want to see how that all works out in your life, your individual life. And notice that phrase at the end of verse 21. I love this phrase at the end. It really captures so much of what we've been studying these past weeks. Useful to the master. Useful to the master. That's the whole thing. He's training us, and it's a long training program. It's a marathon. To get to the point where we're useful to the master. Now, again, a lot of us, and I'm as guilty as anybody, you know, we can't wait to know what our spiritual gift is, and we want to be useful to the people. We want people to recognize us in our gifts. But that's not what this is talking about. This is useful to the master. There's a much bigger thing going on. It has to do with, again, thinking about the fact that how long is it going to take us to be cleansed from all that we were before we were born again? To be separated from all that. It's going to take a long time. When we're really experientially sanctified, really mature, it's going to take a long time. That's what he's pointing to. Useful to the master. And notice that. Okay, so that's saying, wow, I'm going to have to grow up spiritually. I'm going to have to live my life after salvation to really get to that point. And it's only then that I am what? At the end of this verse. Prepared for every good work. Interesting. Interesting. Now, we're definitely prepared for some good works before that. But how about being prepared for every good work? What's that look like? You see, we're very time-bound. You know, we think about time only. Well, so we usually come to verses like these and we think about it only in terms of this life. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. You see, for example, you know, there's this doctrine called imminency. And basically what it means is that from the moment Jesus Christ went into heaven, the church was to anticipate that he could come back tonight. And that's always supposed to be the mindset of the church. Always. You know, whether it was the first century or the second or the fifth or now. You know, we're supposed to say he could come back tonight. So, if he could come back tonight, and I'm getting to the point where I'm prepared for every good work, doesn't it seem like maybe there's some things on the other side of him coming back tonight that could be the point of this? That it's not just what's happening in the here and now. Because if he could come back tonight, the here and now could be over tonight. And therefore, if he's working on me, if he's preparing me, it's got to be also for something that's after he comes back. And that's in fact the case. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. That's the hope. The hope that is inside us is Christ coming back, and then what? If I put it very simply. The hope, the great hope that the Bible talks about, Christ coming back, and then what? What happens after that? Approved for what? You know? Prepared for every good work. What's that going to be like? That's the anticipation. That's what gives us buoyancy in this life, gives us excitement, energy. Hebrews 6, 7. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful, there's that word again, to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. Not salvation itself, but the things that accompany it. This great life that we're called to, the rewards that we can look forward to. Though we are speaking in this way, for God is not
unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And notice this. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Until the end. So that you will not be sluggish, but in imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now this is in chapter 6 of Hebrews chapter 6. That's obvious. It's in chapter 6 of Hebrews. We just, tonight in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And we saw some of these people and the promises that they were going to inherit. And what did we see? We saw that those promises that they're going to inherit have not come to pass yet, even though they lived hundreds and thousands of years ago. So it's pointing to the fact that, well, maybe the same thing is true of us, that the calling here is to be diligent throughout our lives, to have faith and patience up to the moment we die. And that means that the inheritance has to be on the other side of that. And that means that the promises have to be on the other side of that, including promises like being totally useful and prepared for certain works. Service, works in time, persevering now, carrying out the things, the works God has ordained for you, always by means of grace, it's all by his grace, qualify the believer to receive the reward. And a big part of the reward is promotion, being promoted to the rank where you can provide service to the Lord and others for all of eternity, ruling and taking a leading role in worship. Please turn to James chapter 1, verse 12. James 1, 12. Because here's another example of it, lays it out for us. We've seen this verse, I think, a couple of times. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, when are we going to receive the crowns? We're going to receive the crowns at the Bema Seat Judgment. That's when we get the rewards. That's after the rapture. So every church-age believer will either have died physically or have gone up in the exit resurrection of the church. So there's no more time here on earth. That's when we receive the crowns, the crown of life in this case. So that means that's when we're going to be approved. Once he's been approved, he gets the crown of life. Can you see that the approval is at the end of our lives? At the end of our lives, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is such a rich verse. Notice here that the crown of life is contingent, okay? It doesn't say he who believes in Jesus Christ receives the crown of life. No, it doesn't say that. Actually, there's three factors here that are tied to receiving the crown of life. One is loving the Lord. Loving the Lord. Now, we've seen earlier that there are passages that say that not every believer loves the Lord. And that's a shocking statement to make, but the Bible says that. It's talking about those who love the Lord are those who continue in his word and those who love the brethren as a lifestyle. Okay? That's category number one. Then those who persevere under trial. Notice, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Again, that's very different from faith alone and Christ alone. Right? Persevering under trial is not hear the gospel and believe it, because that's just recognizing good news and trusting in it. This is something else. This is our lives after salvation and going forward in the plan of God, having problems and trials hit because we're going forward in the plan and hanging in there. That hupomone that we studied a while back. That patience and perseverance under difficulty and pressure. That. And then finally, there's a test. Notice. He perseveres under trial for once he has been approved. That's a test. That means that our virtue that is being developed as we grow up spiritually. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. The fruit of the Spirit's all virtues, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all that great stuff that the Holy Spirit is manufacturing inside of us as we grow up spiritually. That will be tested. It'll be approved. Well, what is that all about? It's all about God taking a look at the work that he's done that we allowed him to do and saying, yes, this is authentic. These are the virtues of Christ that I desired to bring out in this person's life. They're there. Look at them. But again, that takes a lifetime
in order to have the point at which we would even want to be tested. I don't, you know, I'm saying, Lord, hold off, okay? Do more of your work, okay? I don't want to be tested tonight because I'm not there. I'm nowhere near there. You know, a while back we were in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, you know, and you look about those things and it's very, very humbling every time I go there, you know, patient, kind, all this stuff. I'm like, woohoo, baby, he's got his work cut out for him with this vessel of corruption. And that's the truth, you know, I'm not in a hurry. You know, these people that want the rapture to occur tomorrow, I don't, in one sense. I mean, I do in the big picture, I want Christ to come back, but selfishly, no, because I would rather let him do more work on me, you know, bring me closer to that. Let me allow me to be more of a better witness for him down here first. So there's a lot of that going on, but there's three of these factors: love the Lord, persevere under trial, and have virtue that's been tested and approved. That's a lifetime. And that's different from faith in Christ. I just want to keep saying that so that it's crystal clear in your souls that we have an inheritance and it's got two compartments. One has to do with what we automatically get at the moment of salvation. It's great. It's the greatest stuff of all is in there. You know, a resurrection body, eternal life. I mean, that's the nature part. Remember, we saw the nature that we share with Christ forever and ever and ever. We get that the moment we believe because we're made into children of God. And it's fantastic. But then he turns around and says, now that you're in my family, how about it? How about getting in the training program? How about serving? How about growing up spiritually? How about being my son? You know, not just a baby, but a son that carries on the responsibility and the dignity and the virtue of the father. That's what we're called to do. And that's rewardable. Loving the Lord, persevering under trial, virtue that's been tested and approved. Now, that word approved in the Greek is dokimos. And it means basically it comes from the metallurgy industry back there in the ancient Greek world, where they would have to take metals and they would need to test them and approve them and say, this is authentic silver, gold, whatever they were working with. That's where it comes from. It means pass or not pass, qualify, disqualify, right? And it's very interesting because in the Greek, there's also a word for disqualify. And it's a simple one-letter addition to dokimos, adokimos. You know, like there's moral and amoral. I mean, we use Greek in the English in that way. Negative, the opposite of. There's dokimos, adokimos. And it's very interesting because adokimos is in our Bibles too. And again, I'll have you turn there again tonight. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. We have James saying that, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Once you've been approved, dokimos, you're getting a crown of life. But there's a test of virtue, and you're approved, and you receive a crown. You're promoted. But then again, there's adokimos. And the point is that both of these, you know, statuses, is that a word? Not stati, right? Statuses is the plural of status, I think it is, I don't know, are possibilities for each one of us. And that's the challenging thing. That's where you got to do some soul searching and just be real about this, that these are both possibilities for every one of us here tonight. We could get to that Bema Seat judgment and have approved, dokimos. We could also get there and have adokimos, not approved. Not for salvation. Every believer in Christ is going to have eternal life, be declared perfectly righteous, and have a resurrection body. But the promotion, the eligible for the great service part, that's what we're talking about. That's the work he's doing after salvation. And he wants to do it for each one of us. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? This is in the natural realm. You have a race, one gets the gold medal. Run in such a way that you may win, spiritual dimension now. Have the same attitude of an athlete, in other words. You've been designed to be a spiritual athlete. And that ought to be your mindset every day. Okay, get up and say, I'm in a competition. It's not for salvation, but it is for maturity and rewards and being pleasing to the master and useful, all those things. And every day counts in that sense because you can grow and learn and participate in the plan God has for you. Everyone who competes in the games, verse 25, exercises self-control in all things. They, in the natural realm, athletes in the world, right? Your favorite basketball team or your football team or somebody who's trained to be in the Olympics, a swimmer or a runner or whatever. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. And that's true. You haven't seen these guys train. It's amazing. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. In other words, things that they'll receive now where moth will get in and destroy, or rust will corrode and so forth. Or some athletes throw their medals in the river. We had an athlete in America do that once. And all kinds of things happen. They don't know where they put the award. The gold medal winners in the Olympics, gee, I don't know, I misplaced it. And all kinds of crazy things happen with these natural rewards. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, think about it, an imperishable, reserved for all of eternity for you. Therefore, Paul said, he says, I know what that means to me. I run in such a way as not without aim. I've got a purpose to my life. I box when I'm involved in spiritual combat. I'm not just willy-nilly. I'm going to do what my Lord told me to do. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself, underline that, Paul, the Apostle Paul, at this point in his life where he's writing the letter of 1 Corinthians, says, so that I myself will not be disqualified. Now, this is the same guy who wrote that neither life nor death nor angels or principalities or any other created thing can get between me and the love of God in Christ Jesus. He was not concerned with his salvation here, but he was concerned. He was concerned that he could be adokimos, the opposite of what James was talking about. Not approved. Or in one translation, a castaway. I love that one. A castaway. Now, not for salvation. A lot of people get thrown off. You're getting good information, okay, tonight in your souls to realize that, you know what? I've got to come in here as a disciplined student of the word when I see a passage. And I have to distinguish between what truly is the unbeliever in the lake of fire and another issue, which is, hey, you have an opportunity to have a throne and rule with Christ for 1,000 years in the millennial reign. You don't want to get to the point where you knew you had the opportunity, but have him say, sorry, adokimas. You're not getting the throne. You're not getting the crown, you know. It's that's in mind. Paul knew he was going to be in heaven forever. That wasn't the issue. The issue was something else. Why is he still running? You know, ultimately, yeah, it's to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That we know that because we know that in the book of Revelation, where you always go to the last things, what's going to happen? Sum it all up for me. Everybody who gets a crown is ultimately going to throw it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying that the ultimate here is glorifying him. I run to glorify my Savior. But he gives it to us in these ways in which we can also see it in terms of the privileges that we get as part of that. So a believer that's approved receives a reward. A believer who's disqualified suffers loss of reward, but not salvation. But let's ask ourselves a question right here. Here we are. We see this language of racing, and we understand that there's a training program around with that. And the Lord's putting us through the training program. It's our life on earth after salvation. It's all about growing up and being purified from what we were, and living in the new things that have come, and the tests that are on along the way, and hanging in there and not giving up, and being single-minded and loving the Lord and making his word our first priority. It's a game plan. It's a strategy. And then we know that at the end of it, we hope that we're going to come out, and like James said, we're going to be marked as approved, like the sun-kissed almonds. We're going to get the mark. Of course, that mark will be the cross. It's got to be. That's the nature of this whole spiritual life that we live. You've gotten to the point where you qualify as somebody who totally loves the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who's persevered under trial, someone whose virtue has been tested and approved. Now you're exactly, finally, how he wants you to be. You've gone through the furnace of affliction. You've been purified, separated from all the old things, molded by the potter, tempered, matured, and finally, he marks you as approved. And the crown goes on your head. He's made you into that which is the crown of what his life was all for. That's why he came. You've been marked approved. But don't you see there's a question here? If I've been marked approved, if I've been dokimos, and that happens at the Bema Seat judgment, the question is, approved for what? Approved for what? I mean, all of these analogies come to that question. If I'm going to take gold and test it so that it's approved to be gold, it's so I can get all the benefit out of being the owner of that gold. If I'm going to craft a fine vessel on the potter's wheel as a potter, and I'm going to finally get it where I say, it's approved, it's exactly the way I want it, it's so I can take it and enjoy it and have this great life with it. That's the idea. That's exactly the same thing that Lord Jesus Christ is looking forward to at that Bema Seat judgment. That he can finally, and you can finally say, I finally see who I am because I'm like you, Lord. And that's the beginning. You go arm in arm into this whole new, great, beautiful life. You know? It's chapter one. It's not the end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning. And that's what I want you to make sure you understand and look forward to, because these lives are tough lives we're living here. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Remember, anytime you want to understand anything about yourself as a believer, first thing you have to realize is that you're in Christ. And the first thing you want to say is, what was it for him? And we've been seeing that with respect to service. So tonight I want to walk you through a few passages in the book of Hebrews as we close. We've been there a lot tonight. Just to play out the same question that we're asking about ourselves, let's play it out in his life. In other words, hey, the great thing about the truth about Christianity is that God became a man. So that this unique person of the universe, Jesus Christ, understands. You know, he has literally been there. That's what the Bible says. He's been here. He's gone through all of this. What we're talking about tonight, he's been through it. He was given a race to run in his humanity. He was tested. He was persecuted. He persevered. And it wasn't until the cross that the purpose of his life all came out into fruition. That was at the end of his natural life. His natural life, I'm talking about. But that was that the end? Or was that just the beginning for him? And as we know, it was just the beginning. I mean, then you have the resurrection, which was where he became, you know, the perfect man in body. And then he went to heaven, and it all began. It just began then for him in terms of the ultimate, his glorification. Hebrews 2:9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory, crowned. That's the word I wanted you to see. See, now what happened? Well, wait a minute. Hey, he was crowned. I'm looking forward. James says, wait, you want the crown of life. And now I see here, Jesus got a crown. He was crowned too, with glory and honor. You know, and it says for a little while of that. You know, that reminds me of Paul. It says momentary light affliction, which could be our whole life for the next 30 years in context. That's momentary light affliction, eternal weight of glory. You know, that ought to be the way we see it. And the same thing here. For a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned. Suffering, testing, death, crowned. Just like us. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life. So that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, this is the Father now, to perfect the author of their salvation. Now, who's that? Who's the author of our salvation? Jesus Christ. This is saying that it was fitting for the Father to put Christ through a training program, if I could put it that way. It was fitting for the Father, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things. He had perfect sovereignty, as exactly how he wanted the life of Jesus Christ to go. In bringing many sons to glory. In other words, Jesus Christ was the forerunner. He was doing all this because of all the ones that would come after him. To perfect, this is the Father working in the life of the humanity of Christ. To perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. So the Father said, here's Christ, born perfect in his humanity. And there's a race. There's a plan. There's a training program. Now, not because he was a sinner, because he wasn't. But in order for him to become whom the Father in his humanity wanted Jesus to become, so that after he dies and after he rises, he can be in place and serve. to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Christ had to go through sufferings to be perfected. Now, I don't claim to understand all of that means. You know, because I'm a sinner. I know why he has to work on me. I don't know why he had to work on the humanity of Christ, because he was perfect. Yet, Christ learned things, the Bible tells us, from the things that he suffered. That's a mind blow to me. But you know what it does? It brings all that more honor and dignity on the things we go through for the cause of Christ. That is, we're learning things, that there's an element of this that's training for the new creature that we are. Not just getting rid of the old, not just being cut off from the old, but this new, the new creatures in Christ that we are. We're going through a training program because he did and he was perfect. Perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. So Christ went through his training program, a life of battles and trials and tests and suffering. And he comes out the other end approved, perfected. Verse 14, Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same humanity. God became man, Christmas. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Redemption. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren, humans, in all things, so that he might, notice the next word, become. He was being trained in his first advent to become something. At the end, what? A merciful and faithful high priest. So Christ went through things when he was here, so he could be merciful towards you and towards me now. Now, as the high priest seated at the right hand of God the Father. What value that places, therefore, on any human being that comes after him going through the training program. If we think about his life here and his sufferings and his difficulties as necessary for him to be able to be where he is today in his humanity, advocating for us because he has mercy and faithfulness, that adds so much value to whatever it is that you're going through tonight related to the cause of Christ. Why? Because in the same way, it means that he's got a reason for it relative to your service after your death, just like Christ after his death on the cross. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's the cross. But then look at verse 18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able. That's now. That's tonight. To come to the aid to those who are tempted. Amazing. He went through his training program on earth like we are now. He went through the things. He stuck with the plan of God. He said, I'm here to do my Father's will. He did it perfectly. I mean, we could just look at what he did and marvel. But we know that he was the forerunner. And we're coming behind him. And we're gonna live the same pattern, not the same way. We're not gonna go to the cross, and we're not perfect, but the pattern of going through this whole life and being developed and being perfected in anticipation of what comes next. And in Christ, it has to do with service, coming to the aid of those who are tempted. He was prepped. A lot of the things he went through, you know, a lot of the temptations he went through, the temptation in the desert with Satan, that was preparation in order for him to be at the right hand of the Father. And we're going through on our own little level something like that related to our bodies or related to our souls and our arrogance or worshiping the wrong things. He can say, Dad, I was there. I know what it's like. They really need this right now. But he came and lived the life in order that he would be that merciful and faithful high priest who would come to our aid tonight. And of course, the cross is the center and the crown of that entire program, that life, that passion, that race the Father gave him to run. And he's crowned with glory and honor at the end of it. But was that the end? Or was it just the beginning? It's the beginning. He serves tonight. He serves the church tonight at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest and advocate. He lives tonight to make intercession for us. Look at Hebrews 7. Go forward to Hebrews 7:23. Boy, with all these visits to Hebrews tonight, I guess I can give you class credit for learning the book of Hebrews now, too. We're learning all the book of Romans by staying in Romans 1:1. Now we're going to look at the whole book of Hebrews, too. You guys are coming out pretty well in all of this. Hebrews 7:23. We're going to close right now. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, his humanity, because he continues forever. I love that phrase. There it is. Continues forever. Holds his priesthood permanently. Forever. Therefore, he is able, his expression again, his ability, to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And this save forever is not, it's not, you know, being born again. It's that deliverance in time, the promise. Remember, we saw the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We're marked that he's going to get us to the end. Well, this is what he's doing. He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us tonight. That's service. He's already been crowned, remember. He's already been glorified. And now what? He steps into this new life at the right hand of his Father where he continues to serve. And it's just a picture about what's going to happen to us. And he'll, of course, do that. He's going to come back. He returns to earth for the second coming. He's going to do the same thing. And so, since we know we're coming on his footsteps and we're doing the same program, I just want to just end with the caution that we're going to see when we get together tomorrow night in 2 John 8. You don't have to go there. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Continue walking in the truth. Don't get sidetracked. Get the full reward. Get everything that God designed for you when he gave you this life after salvation and the opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to see your word and have it spelled out for us, this amazing plan that you're given to us that we know has first been tested and found approved in the life of Jesus Christ. We think of him where he is tonight, and it gives us understanding and inspiration about the fact that you're preparing us for a service that we're going to render for all of eternity as well. We just thank you so much, Father, for this. We thank you most of all for Christ, and we ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction and encouragement as we take these things to heart and live by them. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.